Revelation, please, chapter 1, if you would. And we're going to read some verses here and get quickly into this message this morning. Okay, in Revelation chapter 1, we understand that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John. So this is a message about things which were to come to pass. The book of Revelation is the unveiling of God's plan for the future, the church age, and then through the rapture and the wonderful events in the book of Revelation. Well, you can study that, and I'm sure Pastor will no doubt be teaching that at some stage. Please go to verse number three there. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us in this message today. Open your word to us, Lord. May the Spirit of God be able to speak to us. And may you, dear Lord, be able to put your finger on things in our lives. And Lord, that you would set them in place, that we would know your Spirit's touch. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, we're going to get very quickly into the message here, because we find that very quickly in the book of Revelation, we are looking at the messages to seven churches. These are the seven churches of Asia, which we know to be modern Turkey. One of our students at Bible College, an Iranian convert, who's really going on well with the Lord, Michael, is planning maybe around just before Christmas to meet his family in Turkey. Imagine that. Bible College student in Sydney, been saved in Sydney, going to meet with his Iranian family in Turkey just before Christmas. Pray for Michael. Well, that's his plan, but whether the Lord wants it, I don't know. But these seven churches are in the area of what we know to be modern Turkey. And it's interesting to look at these churches. But I'm not going to bring a complex message on these churches today, because that's a matter for study. We would be here until the Lord comes, amen? And we would be having a great time. But what I am going to, by God's grace, try and focus on the counsel of the Lord, seven points of counsel from the Lord for a good church. Amen, you've got off to a great start. Well, you've begun, amen? The beginning, and now it's going on. What are the things that we need to put as important in our lives and then bring together in the church assembly? What are those things? And I'd like to focus on those. Now, I too have spent a bit of time in Bundaberg, brother. And we had ministry in Bundaberg for nearly 5 years, and then the Lord brought us to Sydney to work in the college ministry. And we were able to, by God's grace, move out of a small building and sell that, and purchase something which was probably at least four times the size of what we had, and the Lord gave us $500 cash back. That's the Lord's dealings, you know. How he did that was wonderful. And the people said, "Pastor, we know we need a bigger facility. We need Sunday school and all, but we don't have any money." And I said, "Well, the Lord knows about that. Let's trust the Lord with it. Let's go by faith, place this on the market, and see whether the Lord will allow us to cross Jordan or not." Amen. Whether he's going to do something unusual, miraculous, and allow us to go into another building. Well, it all worked out well, and the Lord blessed. But after we'd been in the building a while, I realized it was time to get an inspection of the church building. Amen. So we had a problem, and we thought that maybe we had white ants in the woodwork, amen, in this building. And so we got a man out, and he did a thorough inspection. He climbed in underneath the building. He looked at all the timber work underneath. He tapped on this and rattled on something else, and he did a thorough inspection of the building. And yes, there were white ants. So then he recommended a dose of medicine for the white ants, amen, to get rid of them and get the building healthy again. But you know, when you think about a church as an assembly of saints, and this is what the book of Revelation assumes we'll understand, this is the message to the seven churches. A church is a local assembly of born again believers that is assembled unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They have come out of that they might come into and assemble together. That word assembly, that word ecclesia, is based on the Greek state word that described a local assembly of folks coming together to decide on things in the city state, and an assembly would be called. We've been called to assemble. You've been called to assemble here in this city, in this church, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some things that need to be in our lives and set in place in the work. Our Lord Jesus is the inspector of his work. Now, throughout these messages here to the seven churches, we see our Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully, wonderfully manifest. We see Christ manifest in all his glory. And John was able to see him in chapter 1, verse 14. His head and his hair, his hairs were like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they turned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and and out of his mouth went a two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth." He saw the risen Savior and glorified Savior, who's now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and who has ascended on high. And then he heard from the Lord his evaluation of seven churches, which we take to be seven literal churches that existed at that time throughout Turkey. And also those seven churches are representative of seven stages of church history. But more than that, we find that in the Lord's evaluation now of these churches, he brings out some key issues and some key things that we need to consider in evaluating our Christian life and evaluating what needs to be found in a good church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Christ is manifest. Christ, we see, is in the midst of these seven candlesticks in 1 and verse 13. Christ walks among his churches today, even today, and he examines them. He looks over them to see what's going on, and he is wanting by his Spirit to instruct his people and to humble his people, to rebuke his people sometimes, and for calling them to repent. That's a word that you find all the time. Repentance is an important doctrine, not only in order for somebody to save, except you repent, said Jesus, you shall all likewise perish. There's got to be a complete change of mind. and a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, a recognizing our need as a sinner, and turning from that to recognize the Christ of God. But this repentance also, throughout this chapter, chapters 2 and 3, is taught for churches and for believers. You know, we're not always right. We don't always have things right. We have problems sometimes in our lives. We get some weird thoughts and some weird ideas about Christianity coming through our mind. And sometimes God is calling us by His Spirit to repent, to change our mind, and to accept and adopt God's ways and God's word. So we see throughout these messages to the churches, Jesus Christ is evaluating them. In chapter 2 and verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. In chapter 2, number 9, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. And poverty in chapter 2, verse 13, I know thy works. Over chapter 2 and verse 19, I know thy works and thy charity and thy service. I know, Jesus says, he knows. He knows. He knows. I know. Now, Jesus Christ knows what's going on right now and what you're thinking. Okay? He knew certainly we needed to close those windows, or else you were going to have a sneezing preacher sneezing right through the sermon. But he knows, the Lord knows what's going on in the midst of his children. He knows what's happening. He knows the condition of the churches. He knows their situation. He knows who's here this morning. He knows you're here. And right at this very moment, he knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart. You know, he is the one that tries and searches the heart. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 23 there. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. I am the one, I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. He knows your intentions. He knows your motivations. He knows your feelings, of things that are in your heart. He knows your concern. He knows of your spiritual temperature, as it were. He knows your problems. He knows your difficulties. He knows all about you. Isn't that wonderful to know that we have a Savior like that, that knows? He knows the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and Omega and everything else in between. He is the one that understands what's happening, and he is the one that is able to counsel us and help us through our needs. Jesus Christ then is the chief inspector in the church and for every individual believer. We see here that Jesus Christ then is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's the creator of all things and the one that has good counsel. He's the counselor. He's the source of light and witness. He's the one that opens and closes doors on behalf of his churches and his people. He knows everything about us. He's the all-knowing God. He is the one that calls for repentance. He's the one that wants to have an integral part of all things, because he wants you to open the door and allow him and welcome him in the midst of his churches. So it is that our Lord then is seen beautifully in this opening. But then let's focus on some of these counsels then that the Lord gives. We could talk about the church at Ephesus and all of its situation, but I think really suffice to say that we can receive advice on what God said to them. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 2. So let's now listen to some counsel and advice from the Lord. And God willing, there are 7 points of counsel and advice. Nevertheless, so if you listen fast, I'll try and preach fast, amen? And we should all get through at the same time. Okay, without being here for evening service. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Oh, this is a very sad sort of indictment on this group of believers in Ephesus. These people that had been saved, these people that had come to Christ, these people that had been delivered from idols, these people that knew the blessings of God, and they had a wonderful church there in Ephesus. But there was something wrong in this situation, and that is there was a lack of compassion. Now, when we think of the love of Christ, yes, I love Christ. We can say we love Him because He first loved us. Oh, we know that He saved us. If you trusted Christ as Savior, you know that He loved you and He gave Himself for you. You receive that love. And you could say in your heart this morning, yes, I love Him. But I wonder what kind of love that would be. There are different types of love that we can have. And there are different ways in which that love can be expressed. But here this morning, I'd like for us to think about this a little bit differently to what we often do. And think about it in terms of compassion. Do we really love Him with a compassion and zeal? I remember when Brother Charlie started getting interested in... What's your wife's name again? Janet. See the way he says that? Janet, see? I remember when Brother Charlie started getting interested in this preacher's daughter, you know, and then it developed, and he got quite carried away. He asked her to marry him, and then he was willing to give her everything and set up house and home for her and all of that. I think that's compassion, don't you? That's a little bit more than, well, I love you, dear, and I'll see you next week. No, it was, we want to be together. Let's have a wedding together so that we can be together in the Lord forever. And that excitement about that, that compassion, that oneness, joining together, and that continued love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a couple called the Hattersleys, and they used to sing a song, I just keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. I just keep falling in love. The joy between my Lord and I, because of that love and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How's your love level for Christ? These people had left their first love, and just everything was mechanical. Well, I have to go to church because it's the Lord's Day. And the pastor, he'll be around knocking on my door or giving me a phone call if I don't show up. Oh, I suppose I'd better go. And I'm supposed to be reading the Bible every day. Oh, dear. What a chore. How tough. What does the Bible say? If you love, what did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments, and they will not be grievous unto you. Tithing, giving to the Lord, getting involved in ministry, going out with the gospel, giving yourself to the Lord Saturday morning to reach the community for Christ, and getting carried away about things, and getting excited, and just expressing a vital love and a compassion toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, you're a bit cool this morning. Remember Peter, Jesus had to ask Peter, do you love me? You know that I like you, Lord. Peter, he had to ask him three times until Peter got the message. Jesus Christ wanted agape love, sacrificial, self-giving, dedicated, compassionate love. And that's the kind of love He wants to see among His people and in His church. He challenged them to repent and to do the first works. Get back to loving the Lord, witnessing for Him, praising Him, spending time with Him, and talking about Him. It's one thing that typifies a young couple. So there's an advice there to that church to really get with it. Now, I need to get with it in this message, okay? Let's look at the second one now. The message to the Laodiceans. That's the seventh one. Here we go to the second one, to Smyrna. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, the Lord had no criticism of this church, but he challenged them to be faithful. He understood the difficulties that they had been through and the testings that they had been through. And he tells them in verse number 9, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Be faithful. You know, you've begun a church 1 year. You've begun. Be faithful. Keep going. Keep on keeping on. You know what the average life expectancy of a church is these days? You know what it is? It's around less than 30 years. The average life expectancy of a church. It's sad, isn't it? And where people come together but they don't stay together, and people that have been get together for quite a while. I pastored a church for 25 years and then an explosion took place and the whole thing went several different directions. Be faithful. Stay with it. Be faithful firstly to Christ, and see, you're gathering together and you're assembling unto him as part of your reasonable service unto the Lord. Continue serving him. Jesus said, I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, but thou art rich. They were rich spiritually. They didn't have much of this world's goods, but they loved the Lord. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of your opposition and enemies. Fear the Lord and serve him, and keep on going with him. Then we go to the next church in chapter 2 and verse number 14, the church of Pergamos. I have a few things against you, the Lord had to say to them. There were things that weren't right. They tolerated immorality, idolatry, and heresies. Sounded like the modern charismatic movement, amen? Yes, there were some that kept the faith. And there were some that kept the faith when there was a martyrdom taking place, and they continued to go on with the Lord. But it was tough. And there were false prophets in among them and so forth. And the Lord challenges them to keep the faith, to repent. He promises he's going to give them hidden manna and a stone, which with a new name, he's going to give them great blessings, we find. But they must keep the faith. They must repent and change those things which are not right. Now, when I was first saved, I was taught this thing right from the beginning by a man whom I've had contact with more recently. He's still a missionary in Hong Kong, reaching into mainland China. And he said, you know, brother, there's going to be a lot of things that you're going to have to unlearn. Now, I don't know how that unlearn stacks up. The English teacher over here is not too excited about that terminology. There are things, what he was saying was, in biblical language, there are some things you're going to have to repent over. There are some things that you've got wrong. There are some things that maybe you picked up around in Christendom and so forth that are not right, and you're going to need to change. Now, the whole doctrine of the church, the whole meaning of the assembly of the saints, as is in the Word of God. You know, a lot of people think the church is invisible. It's invisible. Well, what kind of a church is that? The Bible says that the church is an assembly of believers coming together. And it meets together. It has offerings and all those things as according to the Word of God. But that's an area in which people are very vague on anymore. And the devil's pleased with that because he wants them now to move across into that emergent church. You know, there's such a thing as these ungodly people now are saying there's an emergent church. It might emerge Sunday morning at McDonald's as three or four people take their Bibles down there and have a coffee. The emergent church. Or it may emerge down the mall or some other place where somebody or a few believers meet. The church is you and you are the church, and wherever you are, the church is, and wherever you meet. Listen, that's not true. That's not biblical. And you will not build a church that way. And the people that are teaching that recommend the disbanding and the selling of large properties and so forth, and the disbanding of those things and the reinvestment of that money into missions and into smaller groups that are meeting everywhere. They say, wow, the devil was a roaring lion, walks about. He's trying to tear churches up. Now, that's a believer telling his fellow believer ministers how to run church. You know? And it's self-destruction. And not what the Bible says. I will build my church, said Jesus, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We've got to continue meeting as God would tell us to. But there is some repentance required in that particular area. It doesn't matter how you live, just what you believe. It don't matter what you wear, just so long as your heart is clothed in righteousness. It doesn't matter. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible says that women ought to be adorned in modest apparel. It says that women ought to wear clothes, amen? And that they ought to be modest and that they ought to cover. And, you know, they ought to be representative of the robes of righteousness placed upon us. And yet there are many believers that think it doesn't matter what you wear. It don't matter what you believe, just that you've got Jesus. It doesn't matter. Hey, hold on a minute. Who is this one trying to tell you it doesn't matter? The Bible says it does matter. Jesus wants us to love him with our all. Are you willing to change? That's a good question. Are you willing to change where you may be open to biblical teaching? Are you willing to make some adjustments and some changes? I think they're important, aren't they? And the Bible talks about that. The Pergamos church tolerated immorality, idolatry, and heresies. It doesn't matter what you believe. And Jesus said, repent, get right, get back to the Bible and do what the Bible says. The church at Thyatira is another interesting church there. In verse number 19, I know thy works, thy charity and thy service and thy faith and thy patience and thy works, and that thou hast, and that the last to be more than the first. They were doing better than they were. Lord knew what they were up to. He knew their situation. But they had a problem in verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast suffered that woman Jezebel. Be careful of those Jezebels, amen. Which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Sound like modern Christendom, so-called. Well, it's okay to ordain women, you know. They can talk better than men. That's not the criteria for whether or not it is acceptable. It's a pattern that God has established. He says it's not right that a woman should usurp authority over a man or to teach. He said, I suffer not that a woman would do that. But this particular church, they had this woman preaching away and teaching away. I heard about a woman preacher recently. She had an amazing congregation down near Meadowbank. And do you know that she can actualize gold by faith? Said on their website that this guru woman has an amazing ability, amazing gifts. One of the gifts is to actualize gold. Well, why were they going to the bank for a loan when they were trying to buy a building, amen? I know some people that they were trying to buy a building from, okay? And one of the problems that they had in trying to buy that building for their group was they didn't have any money. And yet she could said on the website that she could actualize gold. Ding-a-ling, you know? Something's not right. The cheese has slipped off the cracker, brother. Be careful. But there are a lot of people making all sorts of claims, and a lot of women making all sorts of claims about their gift and abilities and all the rest of it. And this church had a problem, a similar problem, amen? Sounds like the modern day. The women were usurping authority over the men. Be careful of that one. The father is to be the leader in the home and so forth. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your husbands. In the church, it's not God's plan for women to have that public ministry and so forth. The women are the older women to teach the younger women. He says, I give thee space to repent. Isn't it any wonder that these churches that are adopting women for ministers are also now wanting gays to be members and talking about ordaining gays to the ministry? They threw the Bible out and let the women come in, didn't disregarded the Bible, and as far as these other matters, well, now they want to justify where they're at and what they're doing. But the Bible says, repent, get it right, and do God's will in this matter. And so it is that the Word of God has so many challenges, doesn't it? And we come to another church here in verse chapter 3 and verse 1, and this church, the church of Sardis, I know thy works, and thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. This church had a name. Everybody said, hey, that's a good church. But it was as dead as a doornail. How does the church get this dead? Well, and you were sometimes dead in your trespasses and sins. A church gets dead when it starts allowing unsaved people into the membership. When it starts allowing people into the membership that don't know they're saved. They can do all the God talk, but they don't have a salvation testimony of being born again. And if you've got too many people in there trying to run a church that are not born again, it's going to be dead as a doornail. The other way in which a church becomes dead, in that people might be believers, but they're no longer listening to the risen Christ. They're no longer preaching Christ in Him crucified and risen from the dead, the only Saviour of men and women. They have moved away from that, and a death has moved in. Oh, we just can't do it that way, Pastor, because we've always done it this way. We've always done it this way. Well, my mother's father, he was an old-time Methodist, and she said, well, Dad, I've been saved, now I'm getting baptized. He said, I wouldn't take my dog across the road to wash it in that pool. And he said he was not going to come to the baptism, okay? Anyway, finally he did show up, and my wife was baptized in a small country town. Her name was put in the local paper. She was a new teacher in town, new high school teacher. Her name went in the paper. She went ahead and got baptized. And that old time Methodist lay preacher and all that he was, moral man, knew what the Lord's Day was, didn't like tennis on the Lord's Day and all that in the church. Good old timer. That something new was happening, something biblical was happening. He came, and then a couple of years after that, he got saved. And a couple of years after that, he left the church and everything went on to heaven. Amen? Praise God, he got saved. But you see, we could get a deadness by not following the leading of the Holy Spirit, by not doing it God's way, by not acknowledging Christ as the one that is Lord. It says here, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. So it's important, isn't it, to keep the church alive. Now there's another exciting church here in verse number 7, the church of Philadelphia. Now the Lord didn't have to rebuke this church at all. In fact, he encouraged them greatly, and an encouragement that you can take right here. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, that I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. The Lord says to this church, as he says to you today, I set before you an open door. Church, the doors are open. The door of evangelization for this city, this area, are open. Amen. The letterboxes are open. The jails are even open. There's nothing that that can stop the Lord's people when the Lord opens the door. In many cases, however, the Lord has opened the door, but nobody's going through. Nobody's going out. Nobody is telling anybody of Christ. Nobody is willing to go through that door. A lot of places, nobody's willing to be a preacher anymore. There's a wide open door of opportunity for people to preach the word, establish churches like this all over the world. The doors are opening like never before. They're getting the gospel in behind the behind the bamboo curtain. It's going into China. Estimated probably about 80, at least over 80 million believers in China. Born again believers in China. Estimated that in other countries the Lord is opening doors as never before, and people are getting saved. Some great churches being raised up. Listen, when the Lord says, "I set before you an open door," why argue about and fight about whether or not you're going to make the most of those opportunities? My brother pastored a little Baptist church in the country. Lord was burdening him, as always, about outreach. We were always that way, my brother and I. Went to the church and said, "Look, I'd like to buy 1,000 tracks. I'd like us to get 1,000 tracks." "Oh, Pastor, how much is it going to cost?" So they had this deep meeting, this deep members meeting. It was so deep. Anyway, enough of that story. And they voted. They voted against getting the tracks. So he went ahead and dug deep in his pocket, as he often did. Went ahead and got the tracks and got them out in the neighbourhood, and some new people started coming, and some people got saved. But the church, oh brother, we just can't do it. That's all there is to it. Please don't ask me to try. No. It's hard days. It's bad days out there. And people, they're slamming doors and faces and all the rest. Well, maybe your nose is a bit too big and needs to be flattened a bit anyway, haven't you? How many of you had a door slammed on your face? How many of you had somebody chasing you with a knife? How many of you had a dog bite you when you're out on visitation? You mean those are the sort of things that can happen on visitation? He liked that one preacher. He said, "This is all a bit much." So he went and bought a boat. And he put the name of the boat, Visitation. So whenever where's the pastor? He's out on visitation. He got chickened. See, he chickened out. Hey, come on. Lord's opening doors. Opening doors of opportunity. See those wonderful doors of opportunity open before you. And do make the most of them. Isn't that good to hear of people getting saved around Sydney there in that testimony? Same thing can happen around here, amen? Be out there with the message, working with people, loving them, seeking to win them. I have set before thee an open door. Take it by faith and go and see what the Lord would do. I said, Michael, how did you go on the weekend? I asked all the students how they got on the weekend. Oh, it was very good. It was very good. I went to Parramatta. And I was talking to people in Parramatta. He said, and I got to lead 4 Iranians to Christ in Parramatta. I said, really? And he went on to tell me the story. Last weekend, I said, how did things go over the weekend? Oh, well, pretty good, Pastor. We had 40 baptized. 40 Iranians baptized. I said to the pastor, whoa, that's going to be a lot of discipleship, brother. 40 Iranians baptized and so forth. Pastor Piper has led over 400 Iranians to Christ and baptized a good number of them and so forth. But he said, but that wasn't everything that happened. I got a call from the pastor and he said, you better come. I have got these 9 Iranians here and I'm trying to witness to them and give them the God. You better come and interpret for these people. I said, what happened? He said, well, seven of them got saved and two of them said they have to go away and think a bit more about it and do some more study. Isn't that amazing? Lord's at work. You see, there's open doors out there. And we need to get this compassion about this need of souls. It's so hard, Pastor, doing these things. Bible studies are so hard. Well, hey, if you read them like love letters, now I'll tell you a secret. My wife didn't want me to share this one. I was moving some things from some storage with my youngest daughter. We were moving from storage. And these two letters fell out. Number 45 and 49 was on the envelopes of these two letters. And I thought, boy, I'd like to sit down and read these two letters. Because my wife kept every letter that I ever sent her before we got married. I was in Bible college in 400 k's from where she was teaching. She kept every one of them, put them all in a box, and had a number on every one of them. Well, that was number 45 and 49 or whatever it was at that point. But we had to move the gear, and I did not take time to read those letters. But I tell you what, to read them, to study them, I wish I had the time, amen? Go back over those, but I've got things to do. But the love expressed in those letters, the compassion and the joy that we shared one with another in those days as we prepared to marry. Wow, exciting. Exciting. And just brings joy to your heart. Now then, we've got to think about the seventh church here this morning. We've got to go to this next one. And we find that these are some stern words and some solemn words. Many commentators believe that the church of Laodicea represents the church prior to Christ coming in the rapture. It represents, they say, the last stage of church history. And that stage is typified by Laodicea, which means the church of the people or the rule of the people, as opposed to the rule of Christ. You see, the whole thing is a good biblical church like that is set up under the leadership of Christ. His word, the pastor is Christ's under-shepherd. He's not the overlord, he's the under-shepherd, under Christ. And the people are the flock of God, and he is to minister and feed the flock of God. There is importance to work with the people of God, to listen to the people of God, and to work together as a people of God. Not with one man lording it over the flock, a Demetrius, who always wants to have the last word, but one that is working with and in and with the people, leading the folk, with the blessing of God there. But this final church represents this stage of church, the church time prior to the Lord's coming, when man would be in the ascendancy. It's the rule of people, the program, what the people want, people needs, social. This church has a high social activity ratio. They want to feed and help people and all the rest of it, but neglect the gospel. Well, this church then is typified as being a pretty cold church. Look at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here is the materialistic church. Here is the church that wants its own way to do its own thing. Someone said to me once, they said, oh, it must be nice being a pastor. It means that you can run the church however you want and you can do the things that you like. I said, really, is that what you think? How you think a church runs? I said, no, you haven't got it right. This is the Lord's church and I'm God's man. I must do what the Lord wants. Must never allow my things and my ideas to predominate over Christ. He's the Lord of the church. This church was so busy, so preoccupied, rich, plenty of material goods, nobody lacked for anything. But spiritually, they were poor, they were rich, they were miserable, they were blind, and they were naked, not clothed with the clothing of righteousness or the clothing that ought to be seen on the believer. I counsel to buy of me gold. He's asking them to pursue gold, not wood, hay, and stubble. The things of gold, the things of glory, the things of Christ, the things of the Lord Jesus, the things of testimony. Pie gold tried with fire, holiness is encouraged here. Garments of white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, thy nakedness do not appear, and so forth. These sort of things are typical of the church of Laodicea of the last age. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Pastor, the churches that I visited in this area are weird. I said, really? This is the Northern Beaches area of Sydney. They're weird. I visited them and the strangest things are happening. Said, and I go home and I read my Bible and I read my Bible and I study my Bible. I was looking for a church that was Bible. So I started visiting this man, telling me I visited more churches. Now, this guy's not a turkey. I mean, he's an adult educator. He lectures and so forth. And he's telling me, they were so weird that I began praying that God would send somebody into this area. So that church in the Northern Baptist Church has been going there for 9 years or more. And the folk that are attending all think the same way. They've all had these weird experiences. And they said, it's just strange. And some of them, you go into them and they're all painted entirely black. Everything is black. The pulpit is black. Everything is black. And then the lights start flashing and the music begins to pulsate and everything starts happening. And at least once a month, the smoke machine has got to be on for the vapors to come up. And in the midst of all that, the lights are flashing, the vapor coming, the music blaring, you may encounter, boom, God. A bit like the politician Joe Hockey. He said, you know, I know that there's a God. I said, how do you know, Joe, that there is a God? He said, I was snorkeling around the Great Barrier Reef and I met face to face a great big sunfish. He said, and it was just overwhelming. He said, that's how I know there's a God. Experiential, existential, experiential religion. There is no telling what's going to happen next. No telling. Well, that's the church of the last stage. The Laodicea church, the rule of the people. Where Christ is left out. You know, people in missiologists and other people are doing surveys of the modern church, surveying hundreds of churches. Do you know that they said in that survey, in visiting 100 churches in this particular area, they heard the name of Christ in the service about 4 times? It's that sick. So sick. Oh, thou art lukewarm, says the Lord. Neither cold nor hot, spew thee out of thy mouth. Out of my mouth, you know. That's what the Lord thinks. Like Brother Al Helms used to say, do I vomit now or later, brother? Do I vomit now or later? You'd have to know this guy, you know. It's how the Lord feels about a lot of modern religion. It makes God feel sick and nauseated. And those things are all going on under the name Christian, under the name Christ. You know, these churches, they've got the loud music going. There's at least 10 local municipalities now that have got Hillsong in the courts because they're driving the local people crazy with their loud music. 10 local area, Logan City, just near a good church there. Brother Zimmerman's the pastor. Logan City, because Sunday morning they crank up the loud rock music so loud. Goes across the valley and it's driving the neighbours crazy. But yet the same people said, we've got to have this music to communicate with the people of our day. What are you communicating? Annoyance? Noise? What are you communicating? Besides, you can't even hear in it whether Jesus said anything about Jesus or not. Hey, we need to get our music right, don't we? Music that is Christ-centered, glorifying the Lord, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Instead of singing and making beat unto the Lord, you know. Oh, all music has rhythm for it to be music. But yet, melody that's pleasing to Christ. So it is that the Lord says in concerning this church. He's saying in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as also I overcame and am set down at my Father, with my Father at his throne. Brothers and sisters, this morning Christ wants to be the centre of our churches. He wants to be involved. He wants his word to be open and to be precious. He wants the saints of God to come seeking him and to seek to worship and to praise him with their all. Praise him in their giving, to praise him in their worship, in their service, in their testimony. Tell of the name of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. But Christ is left out of a lot of churches, left out of a lot of lives. How much time did you spend this week talking to the Lord? Is Christ the centre of your life? Is he Lord? Is he allowed to take control, to have free course and take control in your life through his word? Is he Lord? Oh, he wants to be. This morning then, we've had a number of different counsels from the Lord. A lot of challenges. Too much to comprehend in one message. Question, have you left your first love? Have you got that passion towards the Lord? Are you faithful? Are you faithful, and will you be faithful unto death no matter what should happen? Be willing to suffer for the Lord persecution. Are you entertaining false doctrine and wrong views of God? Are you holding fast to that which is good? Are you alive with Christ and living for him, that he's strengthening and working through you? Are you going through those open doors of opportunity and serving the Lord? Is Christ Lord in your life? You know, this often is used, verse 20 is often used evangelistically. Is there anybody here that does not have Jesus Christ in their life? Can you testify? Yes, I remember a time when I received Christ. As many as received him, to them gave you power, become the children of God, the sons of God. You can receive Christ as Saviour. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. Pastor will instruct you a bit later on just how you can do that. But as a believer in Christ, is he the centre of your life? Is he Lord? Does he have free course in your life? Is he the head of your home? Head of your heart? Is he the one that you love? Are you on fire for him? Or are you lukewarm? Master, don't get too zealous, you know. We're believers. Huh? I would that you're either hot or cold, amen? Got that zeal on fire for Christ. That's a testimony that really speaks to the community. When you're on fire for Him, you're full-hearted, not lackadaisical, indifferent, remote, unmoved. No, Christ wants you to have a warm heart, loving Him with your all, allowing Him to take control of all things. That's the kind of church that God will bless and use in these days, a church that takes the counsel of God in these different areas and will apply them and will set up things and move forward in that regard. May the Lord bless you. It says there concerning this Laodicean church, be zealous and repent. Get right with God. Get zealous. Get sold out. Get on fire. Get right behind God's man and then move forward into this community. And God bless you. Let's pray. We've said a lot this morning. Dear Lord, to say a little bit, really. That bit is concerning Christ. Lord, I pray that each one of us would be on fire. We would have that love. We would be submitted to your advice, the work of your Spirit, dear Lord. Doors of opportunity around us. Help us, Lord, by your grace, to make the most of those opportunities. The doors of opportunity the Lord opens for his people, but also he closes. Sometimes the Lord has to remove the candlestick of witness and the church close. But I pray, Lord, that that would not happen in this place, that what has begun, Lord, would be like your word says, you have begun a good work. You will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. May these dear folk here love you and serve you and be a dynamic witness and a lighthouse in this community. Lord, I pray that you'd stir hearts to a greater and deeper love for Christ and a zeal that is of God. Maybe this morning you need to just talk to the Lord a little moment. Maybe you need to do some repenting and responding to the counsel of our Lord today. Maybe there's some things you realize you need to change, some things you need to implement, some doors you need to go through. Some heart that needs to be stirred, some compassion that needs to be fired up. And a warmness and zeal for you. Oh God, I pray that indeed these things would typify this church as they have at the beginning, may they continue to do so. And Lord, as the work goes on, we pray for great blessings to touch many. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Pastor.